1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And we will begin discussion of a very important subject, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 17. Listen carefully as I read. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now listen to verse 17, talking about your body now. Your body is the temple of the Spirit of God. If any man destroys the temple of God, referring to his body, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for that temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Let's pray together, and we'll try to explain all of that. Father, thank you for each one who has gathered. And as we come to the Word of God now, speak in a powerful way to our hearts, we pray. I pray that your truth will be penetrating, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. About 4 years ago, I got one of the most, if not the most, shocking phone call of my life. It was from a person I had never met. They got my name from a friend, and this individual called me up. He was a man in his early 50s, and he was sobbing on the other end of the phone. And he informed me that his 17-year-old daughter had just died and asked me if I would do her funeral. I had never, ever done a funeral before in my life at that time. Since then, I've done several. But at that point in time, I had never, ever done a funeral. I was scared to death. So I met with the family to get some of the vital statistics and get some background. This is what they told me. Their daughter was 17 years old. They showed me a picture of her, blonde hair, blue eyes, and she was strikingly beautiful, one of the most beautiful girls I had ever seen. She was very loyal to her friends, they told me. She had a lot of them. But she began to run around with the wrong crowd. And as she got involved with the wrong kinds of friends, she began to rebel against her mom and dad. And her parents were upset about it and didn't quite know how to handle it, and it resulted in a lot of arguments in their home. She began to communicate less and less with her family, and finally she decided at the age of 17 to leave home. She wanted freedom. She had met an older man. He was in his late 30s, and they fell in love. And he invited her to move in with him. He was a divorced individual and met this 17-year-old blonde-haired, blue-eyed beauty, and opened his home to her, and she was more than happy to move in, packed her bags, said goodbye to mom and dad, a couple of younger brothers and sisters, and moved in. But it became apparent to me, as the parents told me the story, that this man, divorced, 38 years old, was simply looking for another toy to play with, and she was his toy, kind of like the doll. When you get through with it, you just throw it away or give it to somebody else. And she moved back with her mom and dad, and 3 days later, after moving in, when nobody was home, her parents found her in a pool of blood on the bedroom floor, called me on the phone, and asked me to do the funeral. Now, what would you say as friends and family gather for that occasion? The casket was there. There were flowers there. The organ played somber tones, and they had a full-size picture of her framed in a beautiful gold frame right in front of the casket, one of the most beautiful girls I had ever seen. Suicide. Suicide is a very, very serious thing. It is very serious from the perspective of God. God says it rather pointedly, doesn't he? He doesn't make a whole lot of noise about it. Just verse 17, he gives it to you rather succinctly in one statement. If anyone destroys the temple of God, referring to the body, God will destroy him because that body is holy. Suicide. I was reading Sports Illustrated a few months ago. Any of you read Sports Illustrated? And maybe you ran across this story. The headline reads, "Nobody wanted to believe what happened. Nebraska football players will wear the numeral 94 on their helmets this season in tribute to senior Brian Heimer, 21, who died after shooting himself in the head on August 13th, the day he was to report for fall practice. Heimer's death shocked an entire state. Everyone wants to know why. An all-state kicker and tight end, as well as yearbook editor and prom king, Heimer had a storybook high school career. At Nebraska, he was dubbed the comeback kid. When he was cut after his freshman season, he persuaded head coach to give him another chance. He then rose rapidly from 10th on the Cornhusker chart to first string. Last season, Heimer caught 12 passes, led the team with 4 touchdown receptions. This spring, playing at a rock-solid 6'3" tall, 218 pounds, he was star of the intra-squad red-white game, scoring the game-winning touchdown on spectacular leaping catches between 2 defenders. In the classroom, Heimer had a 3.3 grade point average in mechanized agriculture. He was a high achiever. He didn't want to fail at anything. Statistics show that from 1950 to 1981, suicide in the United States among the 15 to 24-year-old age group increased from 4.5 to 12.3 per 100,000. Among males, the rate is more than 4 times greater than among females. In colleges, suicide is the second leading killer after accidents. Sitting at her dining room table, Brian's mother speaks softly of the hundreds of letters the family has received from parents whose children have committed suicide. Quoting his mother now, "They're all the same type of kids, achievers, excellent students, and the parents all ask the same question. Why?" Heimer had returned to the family's 320-acre farm from the university on Friday evening, August 9th. Over the weekend, he mowed the lawn and walked the fields talking with his father. On Tuesday, however, Heimer noticed that her son was unusually restless and quiet. That afternoon, while his father was in the north fields and his mother was in the house, Heimer walked behind the woodshed, sat down with a .22 caliber rifle, one bullet in the gun. He was found about 4 p.m. by his father. Walking near the shed last week, his father said, "You look for something as a warning. Maybe there is a reason. But Brian never told us why." Though rumors persist that a suicide note was found, family members and police say there was none. Close friends describe Heimer, the youngest of 5 children, as introverted yet quick with his jokes. A classmate who dated him last spring says that Heimer, with an eye on a pro career, was trying unsuccessfully to put on extra weight. At lunch one day, he told me if he could put on 20 pounds, he would be an All-American. He'd sit down with 2 entrees, 2 of everything. He said, "I'm so sick of stuffing myself all the time." I think he was a little frustrated. Heimer shunned the limelight attending Nebraska football. He told us that people made too much of it. Being on a number one team in a number one position, it wasn't that big of a thing to Brian. Brian's happiest moments were shoving, laughing, playing pickup games with his buddy. But Heimer is gone, and no one understands the reason. Whatever it was, it will rest with Brian in the grave. Suicide. Let me tell it to you the way it is. Suicide is the second leading cause of death among teenagers, accidents being the primary cause. Every year, 5,000 teenagers will kill themselves in this country, and every year, 500,000 teenagers will try. 3 times as many girls attempt suicide than guys. Interesting, isn't it? But guys tend to use more divisive methods, and so they succeed 4 times more often. 12 out of every 100,000 teenagers will kill themselves. That is incredible to me. Some interesting facts. Suicide is non-existent in the animal world. Did you know that? It is non-existent in the animal world. This is a uniquely human experience. Distinctly human. The overwhelming majority of suicide cases, there is no suicide note found, which indicates to me that it is not premeditated. It is a spur-of-the-moment decision. No suicide note in the majority of cases. Thirdly, it is contrary to the basic instinct of man, self-preservation. The most basic instinct of man is self-preservation. You put a man in any kind of a death possibility, he will fight with every ounce of energy within him to preserve his own life. And suicide runs contrary to that. Not only is it distinctly human, and not only are the majority of cases spur of the moment, but it is totally contrary to the basic instinct placed in your heart by God, the instinct of self-preservation. More facts. Virtually everyone considers suicide at some point in his life. Virtually everyone does. I am ashamed to admit it, but I want to be totally transparent. I have nothing to hide, and I want you to see inside of me and see what there is. Suicide has even been something I have considered as a Christian. Several years ago, it was about 12 years ago now, I was a student, and I was going through a terrible, terrible time of depression. And I can't even tell you why. I don't know why. Have you ever had one of those times where you're in the pit and you have no idea why? I mean, things were basically going my way. No traumatic problems, but I was in the depth of depression for a prolonged period of time. I don't know why. And I was driving home on the Golden State Freeway, and you go around a turn, and there's a place where the freeway banks, and I was in the fast lane, and I was going about 65, which was the speed limit then, and the thought came into my mind, if you do not turn the wheel, you'll run right into the center divider at 65, and it'll be over. Just don't turn the wheel. And that temptation was very real to me because I sat in the car and I thought for a second, don't turn the wheel, and I did not turn the wheel. And both front tires crossed the little bumps, and I was heading forward, full blast, 65 into the center divider, and at the last second turned the wheel and banked around it. But that was a very real temptation to me. And when I got home, I sat down in my bedroom and I hit myself across the side of the head, and I said to myself, what are you doing? But it was a real temptation to me, and I say that because I know some of you have been tempted in the same way, and I want you to know that that is basically a normal thing. I just hope you never yield to it. Because the interesting thing about suicide, and I'm often asked the question, if a Christian kills himself, will he still go to heaven? And the answer basically is, yes, he will. That is not the unpardonable sin. But it is different than any other sin in that when you commit the sin of suicide, you do it one time and it's over. What a ripoff. I mean, Satan knew that God has big plans for this guy, right? And Satan knew if I can silence his voice, that'll make an incredible obstacle into the progress of the kingdom of God. And all I have to do is get him to not turn the wheel and his voice is silenced. Satan came that close. At that speed, you're talking of a fraction of a second, that close to silencing my voice. It is a serious thing. I am pleased to tell you, as long as we're throwing out statistics, I'm pleased to tell you that statistically, among those who know Jesus Christ, statistically, the statistic is zero per 100,000. Now, I realize that there are those Christians who kill themselves, but it is so rare that the statistic is zero. That's interesting, isn't it? 12 out of 100,000 for people who don't know Christ, 0 out of 100,000 for those of us who do. Now let's put all of that together. And there is a troublesome little phrase in here, verse 17. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. What does that mean? Does that mean destroy him in hell? If you kill yourself, you lose your salvation? Not at all. But let me introduce the subject by just talking about what the statistics prove in terms of suicide. Several very interesting and somewhat shocking conclusions we can draw. First of all, suicide demonstrates how empty life really is without Jesus Christ. Suicide demonstrates how empty life really is. Without Jesus Christ. You're talking about 500,000 teenagers this year have attempted to kill themselves. How empty life is. Without Jesus Christ, life can be terribly empty, can't it? No hope. Despair. Second conclusion. Suicide proves that the pleasure of sin is only temporary. Suicide proves that the pleasure of sin is only temporary. If sin provided ongoing pleasure, then you could fill the emptiness of life with sin. And the more empty you are, the more you sin. And if sin satisfied, then the more you sin, the happier you would be. But oftentimes the reverse is true. And the deeper people get into rebellion, the more prone they are to kill themselves. Isn't that interesting? Conclusion number three. You can have everything going for you. You can be making the grades. You can be star of the number one football college team in the nation. You can have it all at your fingertips, and that still come out empty. So it doesn't have to do with an income. It doesn't have to do with a grade point average. It doesn't have to do with achievement in school. None of those things are common denominators. None of them. This isn't just the down and out we're talking about. This isn't just the continual, perpetual failure. This can be anybody. We are all susceptible to the tantalizing tingle of the thought, just end it. Fourth, suicide proves that drugs and alcohol are dead-end streets, not the escape that people claim it is. Suicide proves that drug and alcohol usage is a dead-end street and not the escape that people think it is. Because the majority, statistically, of suicides are drug and or alcohol related. There is no escape. Do you understand that? There is no escape. And I don't know about you, but there are times when I am prone to look into the eyes of people out there in the streets of our city who are living in open, rebellious defiance against God, and they are involved in every form of rebellion you can think of. And there are times when I look at their lives and I think to myself, they really got it together. I mean, they appear to me to be basically happy people. And I'm kind of like sometimes in the Psalms, where I look at the unrighteous and I am tempted to envy them. But then I think of what God often said in response to that. When God responded to that thought, envy the unrighteous because they basically have it all together, God's response was, just give them time. Just give them time. Don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And the goodness of God is meant to lead a man to repentance. So while he rebels and the judgment does not immediately fall, and they may even appear to prosper in their rebellion, just wait. God is holding back, hoping that they will repent, but if they don't repent and they continue in their sin, the day will come when life comes crashing down around them. And so drugs and alcohol are not the answer. Because statistically, the overwhelming majority of suicides are drug and or alcohol related. If drugs and alcohol was the escape, was the paradise people are looking for, then there would be no suicide in society. Number five, suicide points out the seriousness of the breakdown of the family. The number one cause resulting in suicide, as judged from suicide notes that are left, if you read them, as was the case of the 17-year-old blonde girl whose funeral I did, she left a note, and when I read it, it was so typical of so many suicide notes that are left, it is directly attributable to the breakdown of family communication. Suicide points out the seriousness of the breakdown of the family. Number six, suicide points out the acute problem of depression. Suicide points out the acute problem of depression. I dare say that virtually every suicide is committed when a person is overwhelmed with depression. That is a terrible problem in our society, depression. Now let me say this about depression. If you are depressed, my advice to you is to deal with your depression the way I deal with mine. And that is, let it run its course. I think too many times we put too much of a guilt trip on you by telling you that you as a Christian are to be happy all the time. And you are to be joyful all the time. And if you are depressed, you're obviously out of the will of God and you're in sin, or you wouldn't be depressed. And all that does is add to my depression. And let me simply tell you that the Bible nowhere commands you and me to be happy. In fact, Jesus is never talked about as happy. He is called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, isn't he? The Bible says he wept, but nowhere do I read that he laughed. And depression can be a very normal thing if you are on an emotional high for a while, just like if you run your body on an energy high for a while, your body will get tired, your emotions will get tired, and you need to let it run its course. If it is a prolonged depression, it may be chemically induced. It may be that your body is not producing some chemical that you need, and that may be something you need to have checked out. But if you are involved in an ongoing depression, basically speaking, let it run its course and live in the book of Psalms during that time and encourage yourself as David did in the Lord. If that doesn't work, then I would suggest to you that you go to a doctor and have a medical test done to determine if it is somehow chemically induced. But don't ever think, as many people do, that when you are in the depths of depression, there is no way out. Don't ever think that it is a permanent, ongoing condition. And don't ever think when you're in that situation, the only answer is to give up and pull a trigger. Satan loves to submerge us into an emotional pit because he knows that in the midst of all of that, oftentimes we will make major life decisions, and the majority of major life decisions made when you are depressed will be wrong. There is a way out. Don't give up when you're in that situation. Other conclusions that we can draw. Suicide points out what people are going through out there. Suicide points out what people are going through out there. What are they going through? Let me paint a picture. I want, if I can, to somehow transport you out of your secure little isolated world that some of you are living in and kind of shatter that thing and let you get into the hearts of people out there and understand what is going on. And it's not a pretty picture. We have our work cut out for us. So let me paint a picture for you if I can. And we'll probably only have time for this, and we'll pray and be dismissed. What are people going through? And I wrote these down in the order that I have thought of them. So maybe in my own mind there is a sense of priority. And this is what they're facing. Number one, there is an overwhelming sense of rejection out there. Rejection. Friendships that have broken and shattered. People who have let them down. Families who do not want or do not love their own children. You don't know how many young people I've had come to me at camps or wherever I am speaking and say to me these words, "My parents told me I was an accident." I have heard that so many times. "My parents told me I was an accident and quite frankly don't want me." And here they are, a biological accident. And then they sit in a science classroom in a high school around this area, and science confirms that thought, that you are not a unique creation of God. You're simply a biological accident. Rejection. And there is no feeling in the world that is any worse than the feeling of being all alone. I cannot tell you how many hundreds and hundreds of young people feel that every day of their lives. Loneliness. Number two is loneliness. Related to number one, to be sure. Loneliness. People who would pay any price just for the phone to ring and somebody to say on the other end, "How are you doing?" And it's interesting, isn't it, that if you plot a curve over the year, the months of the year on the bottom and the number of suicides on the vertical part of the graph, it's interesting that as you approach November, Thanksgiving, and December, Christmas, that the number of suicides escalates because the holidays tend to emphasize just how lonely people are. Loneliness. Depression. Severe depression. Where emotionally people bottom out and are crawling in the gutter of their own emotional pity. Severe depression. People who never laugh, never know any joy at all. Fourthly, devastated self-esteem. People who feel like they are worthless because they have been told they are worthless. Devastated self-esteem. Looking into the mirror every day of their lives and thinking to themselves what a failure they really are. A nobody. Frustration. You ever experienced that? You just don't know what to do, where to turn. You don't know the answers to the questions, and you don't even know what the questions are. To them, without Jesus Christ, there is no way out. What is the point of it all? Frustration. Man, when you reach my age, you really go through it. If you don't know the Lord, because what is it all about? I mean, you get up in the morning and you go to a job that you can't stand. You battle it out with other employees all day long so that you can earn money, so that you can buy food, so that you can feed your body, so that you can get up the next day to go to work to make more food to feed your body so you can work. And it's an endless treadmill, isn't it? What is the point? And that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. It's all empty. Without Jesus Christ, what is the point? Frustration. Confusion. How do you explain it? We're living in a world that is on the brink of World War III, and we're on the verge of somebody pushing a button and blowing the whole place apart. And if that doesn't get us, pollution will. And if the pollution doesn't get us, the killer quake will. And if the killer quake doesn't get us, AIDS will. So what's the point? Confusing? I mean, the world is coming apart at the seams. I mean, do we have to live in constant fear of this? Every time we turn around? Confusing? You bet it is. How about despair? Despair. I cannot tell you how many times people have said to me, I just give up. Despair. Lack of love. Lack of love. Love has been redefined today as a feeling that you get in a bed someplace, rather than as the Bible defines it, two people committed to one another, to seeking the very best of the other person. A totally selfless thing. Love today has been redefined as something totally selfish, where people use you to get what they can get, and when they're through getting, like the 17-year-old girl, get out of my house, I'm trading you in on a new model. Lack of love. Lack of purpose. Lack of purpose. People who are going through life and don't have any clue as to why they're even here. I went to school with guys like that in seminary, the graduate school, men in their mid-20s working on master's degrees, and I would say to them, what do you want to do when you get out of here? And these are Christian men who are working on master's degrees. What do you want to do when you graduate? And half of the guys I asked said, I don't have any idea. No sense of purpose. Insecurity. Insecurity. Everything people touch crumbles, and so there is no security. Emptiness. A cry for help. And oftentimes the 500,000 who attempt suicide are doing nothing more than crying for help. Pay attention to me, will you? I mean, will you understand that I'm alive and maybe the only way I can get your attention is to slash a wrist? Then you'll listen. Or then finally, people who have just given up. They lay in their bed every day and just wait to die. People out there have just given up. Pretty tragic reality in the life of a 15-year-old, isn't it? When that person has his whole life in front of him and he can go for any goal he can dream of, and if he puts enough hard work and effort into it, he can probably accomplish that goal. But at the age of 15, he has just given up. Suicide. I'm happy to tell you we have a message of hope for these people. And I hope you are willing to share it with them. Because my life is certainly not one of despair, and I don't think yours is either. I mean, I'm having a ball, aren't you? And I have a message of hope for you, and I hope you will take it out of this room and share it with the people around you. Let's go back down through the list. Rejection. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, write it down, rejection. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, Jesus said, I will never leave you, I will never turn my back on you. No rejection when it comes to Jesus Christ. And I've had some Christians say to me, God has abandoned me, God has rejected me. No, He hasn't. You may think He has, and you have maybe believed the devil's lie when he told you He has, but He hasn't. If Jesus Christ, listen, if Jesus Christ abandoned you, Jesus Christ is a liar. Because He said in Hebrews 13 verse 5, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. In a world characterized by rejection, we can offer them a message of absolute rock-solid security. Loneliness. Matthew 28, verse 20. Jesus said, I am with you always. I am with you always. There's no loneliness for a believer when he knows that Jesus Christ is his companion walking by his side every day of his life. By the way, if you are battling loneliness, there is only one answer to it. If you're battling loneliness, the answer is not to get in your bed and pray that God will cause somebody to call you on the phone. The answer is not to get alone somewhere and pray that God will give you friends. If you are lonely, the answer is to do what Jesus said in Matthew 20. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, be a servant of others. Become a giver instead of a taker. Severe depression. Psalm 40, verse 2. David cried out, "He brought me up out of the pit of destruction." And if you are going through depression, I guarantee, as you wait upon the Lord and live in the book of Psalms, God will bring you up out of your pit of destruction. Devastated self-esteem, looking into the mirror and thinking you're a failure. Psalm 139, verse 14. "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." God made no mistakes. God will use the very things that you think are a weakness or the very things that you think are a defect, and God will use your weaknesses and your defects to communicate through you His power. Frustration. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. "As we draw near to God, we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Confusion, Romans 12, verse 2. "The will of God is that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." The will of God for you is good, acceptable, and perfect. I didn't know that when I was on the Golden State Freeway and I almost turned the wheel to the left. But thank God that at the last minute I turned the wheel to the right and have lived long enough to realize that God's will for my life is good, acceptable, and perfect. Despair, Psalm 56, verse 8. "Thou hast taken account of my wanderings, and you have put my tears in thy bottle." God holds your tears in a bottle, and you never ever shed a tear without getting God's attention. Do you understand that? Lack of love, Jeremiah 31, 3. God says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. It'll never end." Lack of purpose. Matthew 4:19, "Follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." I have the highest purpose of any person on this planet. I am in the business 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. I am in the business of trying to do what Jude said, snatch people like brands out of a fire. What greater purpose is there than that? Insecurity, Psalm 37. Verses 23 and 24. "The steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand." Your steps are ordered by God, and God is holding your hand. Even though there are times when in our lives, God may, for whatever purpose, hand us over to Satan, nevertheless, even in that, Satan has godly described and prescribed limitations. So that even if we are handed over to Satan, it is never total abandonment. God prescribes how far he can go, as he did with Job, and I'm grateful for that, aren't you? Emptiness, John 10, verse 10. Jesus said, "I came to give you life and to give it to you abundantly." A cry for help, Genesis 16, verse 13. A woman who was abandoned by everyone and kicked out of her home cried this, "Thou art a God who sees." A cry for help, God's paying attention. And then finally, when you feel like you're just going to flat give up, John 16, verse 33, Jesus said this, "In the world you will have tribulation, intensively painful suffering. You will have that in the world, but be of good cheer. Jesus said, I have overcome the world." Suicide. The willful, violent, permanent destruction of yourself. But we have an answer, don't we? And I hope and I pray that you will dedicate yourself 100% commitment to taking our message and taking it into the streets out there and giving it to people who so desperately need to hear it. The answer is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ.